Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. We're going to be reading out of the Amplified on these verses. And speaking about compassion this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Starting in verse 36, we could go back to 35. Let's go back to 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news, the gospel. Everybody say the gospel is good news. Okay? The good news of the kingdom of God and curing all kinds of disease and every weakness and infirmity. Verse 36, when he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So when we went to Uganda, as I said, there were about 2,000 people. In one of the first night meeting that I spoke on Peter's shadow, that there in Jerusalem and the surrounding cities, people would bring their sick relatives and put them on the street, on the streets of Jerusalem, by chance, as Peter would pass by, his shadow would fall on some of them, and they, whether they were healed by that or not, they believed. There was such an amazing explosion of power, Holy Ghost, supernatural resurrection power that was operating through Peter. Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times with cursing, who cut off Malchus's ear, who was selfish and jealous and impulsive. And did I say anything that you are in Peter? Peter was just like us. And yet now, after having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit and power, even his shadow carried resurrection power in it. And as I was speaking on that revelation to the Ugandans that the Holy Spirit wants to manifest himself in their lives in Kasese, the city we were ministering in. The hunger was just so amazing that when we gave the altar call for those to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, they charged the stage with such force that literally it was a throng of people where those up front were getting crushed. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. The very front row were being pressed up against the stage. And some of them were you could see concern on their face. And I was thinking, this is nothing compared to the throngs that they say that there were 4,000 and 5,000 and 10,000 people thronging Jesus. The word throng means to suffocate. Okay, there's such a massive humanity pressing together that you can't breathe in that environment. And so Jesus, when he saw the throngs, and I remember from the stage, which was about 5.5 feet high, looking down on this massive humanity that was thronging the stage, thinking, you know, God, I am so glad you're here, because it is so overwhelming to think that in any way we can manage this. It's so out of control. This throng is so large and so out of control that basically all we could do is get the team to begin to walk through the crowd as we squeeze through the throng and lay our hands on the people and quickly move to the next one and to the next one. And so when I read that about Jesus, when he saw the throngs of people, you know, he was moved with pity and sympathy for him because they were bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless. Oh, how people need a Savior. How many of you here today, You know that was your condition at one time. You needed a Savior. Aren't you thanking God right now that the Savior came to you? I'm just, lift your hands with me. Let's thank God that we are so graced that the Savior knows us. That we are a saved people and getting saved. That's a beautiful thought today. I'm saved, eternally redeemed, and I'm being redeemed. I'm being brought into perfection. And Jesus was moved with compassion. That's what pity and sympathy is. Five times Scripture says that Jesus, our Savior, was moved with compassion. And when I see this verse, I see the heart of our Savior, that He loves people. And then He says to His disciples in verse 37, the harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust laborers into His harvest. So the reason why I love this translation, you know, when I had the opportunity to go to Mozambique and then Uganda in 2014, I had a real tepid feel about it. You know what the word tepid is? Kind of lukewarm. Not I wasn't too hot about going. You know, both to Mozambique, you know, Carrie, I wasn't concerned about mosquitoes. I was concerned about whether I'm going to sleep, you know. Real finicky sleeper. And so, you know, all the things that would make you uncomfortable come up to your mind, you know, about everything that you're going to have to endure, like maybe tough pillows, you know, and, you know, chicken that's not done quite the way we're used to. I mean, really tough things that you have to overcome if you're going to be a missionary. And, you know, I think about the early days of Christian missionary work in Africa. In the Uganda area, so this is a true story, that in this area that there was so many missionaries that were coming in to bring Christ to the what was called the Dark Continent, that the gospel had not penetrated much of Africa, that they actually had a graveyard for the missionaries. But a funny thing about the graveyard, that they didn't have any names on the tomb markers. They had, you know, they had the marker, they had a number on the marker. And they were, you know, some missionaries asked the folks there in the tribes, why are you burying them and not putting their names? And they said, because they died almost immediately upon landing. We never even, many of them, we never knew their names. Just number 17, number 27. I mean, is that amazing that so many missionaries, that their efforts were so short? Either they were killed by the natives there, by the people there, people groups there, or they died of malaria, or they died of a disease that took them out real quick. Our mission trips now are not like what it was 100 years ago or quite a while ago. And the price that men and women were willing to pay to reach a people that sat in darkness. You know, now Uganda, just all those Christian brothers and sisters that gave their life, that Uganda and that area might know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The church in Uganda, I would put it up against the Church of America. In many regards, guys, we're behind them. Their passion for God, their love for God, their hunger for the things of God, their willingness to submit to the kingdom of God and its order is phenomenal. They just need some more teaching, but their hearts are beautiful. Am I right? They're the Ugandan church, and Uganda is the third youngest nation in the world. The mean average age of Uganda is 15 years old. Idi Amin and another dictator in the 70s and 80s killed many adults. Of the adult population was taken out. And then AIDS has taken out so many more. And there are so many orphans. One of the pastors we're working with, Bishop Patrick, who has Green Valley Orphanage there that we're going to be working with and helping his orphanage. We were so caught up with what they're doing. He himself is an orphan that was raised by a pastor who himself was an orphan. And now, so it's three generation of orphan, orphan pastor raising up another orphan to be a pastor. Now he's raising up pastors from his orphanage. And it's so beautiful to see that the church has become the father and the mother of those that have lost their parents, which is just so rampant throughout Uganda. But we don't have to talk about Uganda. When I look at the state, in the states here, on the streets of Vista, I see people that come to church all the time that are struggling in life. They're harassed by the devil. Many of you in this room, at least some of you in this room, you have been dejected. You have been at times helpless, distressed, and at times you felt like you were a sheep without a shepherd. May we have compassion at the river. May we follow Jesus Christ in this. And may we recognize that we live for eternity and not for the moment. If we live for the moment, we'll never stop living for the moment. I'm going to tell you, if we don't change our view to an eternal perspective, we will never break free of the moment. And it will always keep you in bondage to living as you are right now. You've got to get an eternal perspective and say it's worth it. And is the King worth your life? Is the King worth your life? And so they loved not their lives, the Bible says in Revelation 12, unto death, that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And that last phrase of that verse, and they loved not their lives, even unto death. And so the Lord says the harvest is plentiful. 7.5 billion people live on planet Earth. Half of them have not heard the gospel. Now, this is how the population curve has worked over the last 120 years. It took 6,000 years from the flood, whenever that was. I guess maybe the flood happened 1,000 years into right about 1,000 years. Well, Methuselah, how old was Methuselah? He was. So anyway, you can figure it up. It might be a little bit more than 1,500 years now thinking about it. But there was a flood that wiped out, maybe they say at the time, 1 billion people were on planet Earth at the time of the flood. From the flood, you had Noah and his three sons, and it took until 1900 to get back to 1 billion people. In the last 116 years, the population of planet Earth has increased 6.5 billion people. Is that amazing? It took 5,000 years to get to 1 billion, and in 116, we add another 6.5 billion. The population curve is now directly perpendicular. That means when the population curve gets to perpendicular, directly straight up and down, the population doubles every 35 years. So if the Lord tarries, we'll be at 15 billion people in 35 years. Of the 15 billion people, 7.5 billion are under the age of 12. Do you think there could be a harvest? Right now, half the earth is under 12 years old. Right now. If we could just get out of our comfort zone and support even missionaries on a regular basis that have the heart to go, we can reach this world. The children come to Christ like that. The Ugandan people, and I found this in Mozambique too, and I bet it's in Zimbabwe, I bet it's in Tanzania, Kenya, I bet it's in Ethiopia. Anywhere you go, the African nation is like this: give me Jesus. Jesus is Savior, I need a Savior. It's so beautiful how quickly the harvest is. The harvest in America, it is a lot more difficult, I will tell you that. But nevertheless, there are souls in America, your neighbors. Many of you, many of us, we have neighbors that don't know the Lord. We can't wave at them every day and never talk to them. We have to break the down the walls of an excuse as why. Maybe we're just too busy. Maybe you think that your neighbors aren't going to listen. Maybe you're afraid your neighbors will say something to you negative. But, you know, when I think about this word, the Lord said, the harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust laborers into his harvest. So the Amplified says here that the laborers are going to be forced out. You know, sometimes I don't always do the first time or the second time what the Lord wants me to do. But there's going to be pressure put on my life. And eventually, if I'm going to serve the Lord honestly, I'm going to be forced out of my comfort zone. How many of you think it'd be a good thing if we could all get forced out of our comfort zone? The church is so comfortable right now, and I'm not wanting this to turn negative today. I got the joy of the Lord so much, I want to scream. I'm so happy in the Lord. But I think, you know, I couldn't sleep, so I got up at 3. I know I'm going to be speaking on compassion. And, you know, why was Jesus so compelled? Why was he so compelled to leave heaven and come to earth and be the lamb that takes away, to be tortured, to be murdered on a cross, to become propitiation, the mercy seat? What was it? At the end of the day, guys, Jesus, more than anybody else who's God in the flesh, knew, and he knows this, that men and women without Christ will die and go to hell. How many of you still believe in hell? And so, just for a second, I want you to contemplate this. I could give you immediately 20 scriptures on hell that Jesus said on hell. Where the worm does not die out, nor the flame quench, where there is eternal torment. And it goes on and on. Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Hell is a real place. And yet the church in America, in 1960, they stopped speaking about hell. There are many churches now that do not even believe in hell. There's many doctrines that have been unleashed on the church in the last few years that there is no hell. There is a hell, guys. There is a hell. And I think about people dying and going to hell. And it was so overwhelming for me last night that I actually got up and at 3 in the morning I started studying on hell. Because I said, Lord, I'm just, you know, the Ugandans were so precious. I don't want any of them to go to hell. And then I started thinking about Americans. Then I started thinking about all the political unrest and all the infighting and all the hatred that we have in our country. And the people are so ugly. People can get so ugly. And when I see an ugly person, I want to judge them. You're ugly. But I'm just speaking for myself. I need to go bypass judgment and go into, because I heard Francis Frangipane say this once, anybody can judge, but can you save? And we need to stop the judgment stuff, and we need to really start praying that God would give us a compassion that would force us out of our comfort zone and thrust us into a different kind of life. Will you be willing to contemplate today that you would be forced out of your comfort zone when it comes to prayer for the lost? How many of us have even prayed for the lost in our cities? If we believe people go to hell, we need to do something. There's a great story about a young man that saved a grandmother in a burning house. He actually ran into the house that was burning. It was in flames. And he grabs this grandmother, elderly lady, and he drags her out of a burning house. And it was in Los Angeles, in the LA Times, the article. They asked the man, they interviewed the man, said, why would you do this? Run into a burning house? Because he says, because the house was on fire. And she's going to die. Why wouldn't I run into, if I felt like I could save her? And guys, the houses of many people are on fire. And you can't keep waving at them saying, have a nice day, when their house is on fire. We need to at least say, Jesus, I will commit to a life of prayer and intercession for the lost. Give us a harvest here in America. You know, as we, you know, I know that I've talked to some of you about the venue that we hope to be building soon. The gardens at the river out on that field. There'll be an outdoor, basically an outdoor sanctuary and event venue. And what we want is that eventually we want that venue opened up 24/7, that around the clock the church in North County is praying over there, praying for revival, praying for souls, praying for God to move that it's not church same old, same old. That we're doing something that's we're being forced out of our normal, forced out of what we know, forced out of comfort, and thrust into a different level of Christianity. A Christianity that looks like this: I love Jesus, and I'm so thankful what He did in my life. I remember when I was bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, helpless, hopeless, and Jesus came to me. I'm going to remember where I was without Christ, without hope, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, not part of the family of God, but literally a son of the devil till I was born again. And by the grace of God, I was born again. And by the grace of God, you have been born again. And I would speak to the river today, and I would ask you to consider compassion to be something that you would go after in your life, that you would stir up yourself until God, you'd cry out and say, Jesus, make me a Christian that's compassionate, not just for the people that, you know, I know need Jesus spiritually, but the hurting people, people that are in need, physical needs. Rosa, thank you so much for the years, close to 40 years now, of caring for the homeless and the needy. What a great run you've had. And you've been a mentor to many, many other saints that are now doing. I talked to Tina, Dave and Tina said that you were greatly influential in helping them, just watching you. And they were motivated by your example. And so in this room today, what as we conclude this service, you've heard the great things about what happened in Uganda. But there are people in your neighborhood that need you to be compassionate. They need you to be the body of Christ. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 through 7. It says this: sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me. Lo, I come to do your will, as it is written in the book. I come to do your will, O God. Sacrifice and offering is church work. It's how we sometimes we do our Sunday morning routine. It's got to go beyond sitting in this pew and hearing messages. Sacrifice and offering is not what God wants. He wants a body prepared Him. He wants a body that He can inhabit, that will take Him places. You know, I think about people that we've known in our church and other places that I've ministered. And I've seen disease ravage the body of that believer. And they're unable to leave the wheelchair, or they're unable to leave the bed. And their head, they want to, but their body has betrayed them. The disease has disabled them to the point where they can't get up and go. And I was thinking about this, and for the Christian, there is a disease. It's called cold love. And a cold love or lukewarmness for Christ will cause us to become inactive in the kingdom. I don't mean that, you stop showing up for ushers and children's teachers, but I mean that as you move throughout North County and San Diego, does Jesus really have you? Does He have you to where He can stop, that you will listen to His Spirit and you will stop and take maybe 45 minutes to speak to somebody? Amy, you have something in the next 10 minutes I want you to share. I want you to share that about Odessa. And would you come and share that? This is really, I can relate to this so well because we just got done having 50 hours of air travel. And how I coveted being, you know, alone and not talking to anybody. But something happened to you that was really significant. And I want the church to hear what happened and what you did on an airplane, on a flight, that kind of puts you out of your comfort zone a little bit. Why don't you share with us?
How many of us, as we're just listening to Pastor Matt speak, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, that we need to be moved with the love of God? And Jesus was moved with compassion. He wasn't just love. Love moved Him. And as children of God, the love of God in us moves us not just to think about things, but to do things that please the Lord and bring His love to people. And I love in Ephesians 5, the instruction from Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, be followers of God, imitate Him, and walk in love just as Christ has loved us. And that's what you're talking mm-hmm. about. That as the Lord has loved us, we're to be so aware of that amazing love. And how many of you think of a time you didn't know God's love and you realized God searched for you and He found you. And then He showed you that you were so in need of a Savior. And I know for me, I grew up a very nice person from a nice family. But I remember that moment when I realized that I didn't know Him. And I really didn't know His love. And I remember that moment. How many of you can relate with this? You remember that moment that His love came into your life and changed you. And you became a new creation. Not because you deserved it, but because He loved you and pursued you. And then there comes a time after you walk along in this journey of His love and you realize through His word how much He loves us. He's so faithful. He's redeemed us. He's seated us with Him. He's forgiven us. And then as you go along, the Holy Spirit in you begins to move you towards now sharing that love with the people around you. You're compelled to do it. Because of the reality of it. And you're talking about being imitators of God, walking in compassion. And I think every day the Lord wants to show us what this looks like because the world sees His love through us, His body. And so if we'll simply be willing and every day say, Lord, thank You for this day. I ask You to baptize me afresh in Your love. And when You speak to me today, of someone to talk to or minister to, I will listen. And I wanted to share this little story that it doesn't have to be difficult. When you just walk with the Lord throughout your day, He'll give you divine appointments of people to talk to in a very natural way. That we don't have to get all religious. And we just, as a natural part of our life, that love can flow from us and touch a person that God wants to touch. And a couple weeks ago, as I was had gotten on the plane to go see my parents, and every day I say this to the Lord, whoever You want me to talk to, Lord, I pray You would touch lives with Your love today, in the reality of Your love. Well, I got on the plane, and I had been up all night packing and getting ready, and honestly, it was a late flight, and I just actually wanted to go to sleep for a little while on the plane. But I remembered that I had told the Lord, Lord, anyone You want me to talk to on this flight, hopefully it'll be maybe 5 or 10 minutes, and I'm willing. So whoever I'm going to sit next to. And would you believe the week before that I was on a flight, and sitting next to us on the flight was Michael, who goes to this church. And how many of you have ever sat next to a person that you know on the flight? It was so amazing. And we prayed for 2 hours on that
flight. I went to sleep.
I love divine appointments on airplanes. But I sat down in my seat on this flight, and there was a precious woman next to me. And so, and this is what I want to encourage you in. If you have a hard time maybe making the first connection with allowing the love of God to touch someone's life, you've heard me encourage you in this many times before. Ask this question to the people that you meet throughout your day. What is the one thing that I could pray for you now? And you'd be surprised the doors that question will open for the love of God to just minister through you to touch someone. Because everyone has something that they are going to ask God for help. And if you meet some people that say, oh, I'm good, and some people say, oh, I'm good, I don't really need any prayer, then you can say this. Well, how about your mother? Does she need any prayer? That's a sneaky way I like to get in to pray, because everyone says, oh, yeah, you can pray for my mother. But on this particular flight, there was a precious lady, maybe 60 years old, sitting next to me, Odessa. And I decided to ask her the question right off because I was hoping to get a little sleep in, maybe after we had a chance to pray. So, Odessa, what's the one thing I could pray for you? Well, the most precious thing was, and this question always opens the door for God's love. And as it turned out, this lady, she said, well, I don't think God's really going to hear this because I used to know him 10 years ago, but I walked away. And I think he doesn't ever really want to hear from me again because I don't deserve for him to really hear from me.
You used to be in prison ministry.
She said, I used to go to the prisons. God was in my life in such a real way. But then a series of events happened in my life that I just walked away from him. I got discouraged. And then I got so far away and I started making so many mistakes. And I thought he was so mad at me that I just have stayed away for these last 25 years. And it was so precious because I got to show her from God's word how much he loved her. And as I prayed that very first prayer, oh Lord, would you show Odessa your amazing love for her, and that even right now you're drawing her near to you, and would you reveal your love to her today? And from that prayer, Odessa recommitted her life to the Lord. She received glorious forgiveness from everything she just felt was keeping her from God. And then as we began to talk, she shared how she was really bound in alcoholism. We stopped, and I began to share with her how the Lord could set her free. Just that moment on the plane, he would take out that desire of alcohol from her heart. We prayed for that. We prayed for all the bitterness she had for her ex-husbands, all the anger, three ex-husbands, all the anger she had about her children who had left her and rejected her. Every thing after thing, for 3.5 hours, the Lord ministered to her. So now it's 3 weeks later, and every day since that day, I have gotten a text from Odessa saying, my life is so different. When I woke up today, God's presence was with me. When I woke up today, I knew I was forgiven. She's gone back to church. She said, I've never had a desire for alcohol since you prayed for me. And at the day we prayed, I was drinking, you know, she shared, I don't really know all of the things she was drinking, but it was a lot of stuff she was drinking. And she said, I haven't had any desire for alcohol at all since we prayed. I have joy. I've gone back to church. My neighbor, who's a Christian, came over and asked me if she could have a Bible study in my home. Anyway, all these things are happening, but this is the most amazing one of all. 2 days ago, I met her husband, Bruce, on the plane. And by the way, he was a meteorologist, scientist, atheist. And he had come up to us on the plane and he said, what in the world are you girls talking about for 3.5 hours? Did you know her before you got on the plane? I said, no. But she said, oh, this lady is telling me all about how much Jesus loves me and he's not mad at me anymore. And he just kind of rolled his eyes. But 3 days ago, I got a text from Odessa, and she said, Bruce came to the breakfast table, and he said, I think that lady on the plane, God sent her to our lives to tell us how much he loves us. And I want what I've seen in you these past 3 weeks. Would you pray for me, dear? And would you ask him if he would come into my life? And it was the most precious thing. She was so excited. She wants to come visit Odessa and Bruce. But I want to share this because it was the easiest thing to be available to say, what's the one thing I could pray? And from there, the Lord just so loved her. If we'll be available to say, Lord, would you love through me today? And if we'll take a little step of faith and say, Jerry, what's the one thing I could pray for you? Person at the gas station, what's the one thing I could pray for you? Person that's our neighbor, what's the one thing I could pray for you? You will be amazed what the Holy Spirit will do if you'll just take that one step of faith. Because his love is pursuing people. He came to seek and save that which is lost, but he's got to have a vessel right to touch their lives.
So this is being forced out and thrust out of our comfort zone to ask that question. We have neighbors that we can ask that question. You have coworkers that you can ask that question and watch the Holy Spirit in you jump on them. But if we stay in our comfort zone and we stay to ourselves and to our social groups that we already have, guys, the world around here won't be saved. How shall they hear unless there's a preacher? You've got to be willing to open your mouth and tell the lost about Jesus.
Well, also, we know how divisive this election has been. We know the condition of our land. And you know what is going to prevail in our land when the body of Christ truly begins to walk in the true love of God. And walls will begin to come down. And as we listen and love people, and as we bring this love to our land, we're going to see healing in our land. And Jesus will be Lord over our land again. But it has to be His love. The body of Christ must come into the place of walking in His love. And I think today, as we can stand, as we close this service, to just ask the Lord to baptize us afresh in this love. And then the walking out of this love, that it's not just mental assent, yes, I know your love, but that every day we become a living epistle of His love that will transform lives.
See, if you would stand on your feet. In the Old Testament, the ark of His presence, which contained the very presence of God, was carried on poles on the shoulders of Levites. Well, that's a picture of the body of Christ. And God was transported by men, okay, by Levites. If God is going to go anywhere in the earth, He's going to use men and women, the body of Christ. Sacrifice and offering, He would not. He's not impressed with just coming to church and study, but a body Thou hast prepared. Is your body prepared for the Lord to use? I hear the Lord saying, whom shall we send and who will go for us? Isaiah responded by saying, Here am I, send me. The question that I want us to end this service with, will you be available for the Lord Jesus to use you? I know with me that if my love for Jesus is not hot, I'll be selfish. I'll choose comfort, and I won't choose the cross. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Well, you can do that under legalism, or you can do that under the love of God. Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the suffering. And look at, the world was saved. And so today, woman, do you think it's possible that every day this week we could take another step in the love of God? What if we just said this? Today, Lord, I'm going to take a step forward in love.
Just this day.
Shed abroad your love in my heart today. And then when you wake up tomorrow, you do another step. And you go ankle deep in the love, knee deep, waist deep, chest deep, waters of love to swim in, where you lose your life in love.
This day.
The King is coming soon. We haven't much time. The church, the bride, has got to make herself ready. And I believe that the fastest way to be made ready is to be baptized in love.
Jesus.
That you are baptized in the love of God. So it's not about you. It's about Him. It's about reaching people. We're going to be going back to Uganda. Some of you need to go with us. I'd like to go back in 6 months.
Jesus.
I'd like to go back and help build that orphanage, strengthen those pastors.
Jesus.
I want to put my hands on another 1,000 people. But this week, I believe there's people here that we're going to be able to love on.
Jesus.
Will you be inconvenienced and give up an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours this week and minister to people? Because it is an inconvenience to your flesh, but oh, how the Spirit of God loves this.
Jesus.
Would you pray this prayer with me today? Jesus.
Jesus.
I am yours.
I am yours.
I surrender all to you. You are Lord of my life. Whether I live
whether I live
or whether I die,
whether I die,
I am yours.
I am yours.
You are Lord of my life.
You're the Lord of my life.
I submit to you. I will obey you. But I want to obey you from a heart of love.
Right now, Jesus.
Break off me. All crustiness. Hardness. Every bit of me that's numb. I want to feel what you feel. I want to be moved with compassion. And reach the lost. The unlovely. I want you to use me. Not as a judge, but as a Savior. The body of Christ. I want you to use me. I want to transport you to some dark place, needy place, this week. Lord, here am I. Send me in a heart of love, moved with compassion. I look up and I see the fields. White unto harvest. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Baptize me afresh in the love of God and the compassion of Christ. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Now lift your hands and let's thank Him.
Thank you.
Oh, we thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
We thank you, Lord.
We thank you, sir. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.